I want to thank you for allowing me to be here this evening. I know that Alan's in Malawi. Hopefully we pray that he's in good health. I know that in another country like that, they have a lot of different diseases going on, and you never know what's going to happen. I know that he was having some physical problems before he left. Like I said, I hope you all pray for him, that when he comes home, he'll be in good health. I want to thank you again for having me here this evening. I try not to be up here too long. I wanted to speak on a topic tonight. I had a really hard time trying to come up with a title for it. So I guess I put the main ideas about what I'm going to talk about. That's life and death, according to spirit and soul and physical body. I'm talking about this evening because I'm one of those that answer the Bible questions. And I know Jeff and George and several of you, I'm not going to mention the person's name, have answered a lot of questions from a certain person about the soul and the spirit and God. And it amazes me that no matter how long they've been studying the Bible, there's some reason they don't have a concept of a difference between who God is. Because we know that God is a spiritual, he's not a human being, he's up in heaven. But this person, for some reason, I'm beginning to think they think their God is on a mountain. You know, like they say, the devil has his, throne somewhere on the earth. He's here on the earth. He's the power and prince of the earth. Like maybe God is somewhere, you know, on a mountaintop. I don't think so. He's in heaven. He's looking down on us and has his angels looking after us and helping us out. And it just baffles me how, no matter how many times you want to answer questions, they still don't see the difference between the spiritual and physical. But in some ways I can see there's a difference, because you see me up here, I'm a physical person. I've got two eyes, a nose, a mouth, a hand, and you know, the whole package. But you can't see the inward part of me. You know, we all know as Christians there's an inward part. We know too that there are those that are atheists. I've said this before in another sermon, that they don't believe in God, they don't believe in anything beyond what they see, because their reason is, why should I believe in a God that won't let me see what he looks like? You know, he's a spirit. But the thing is, he's spiritual. He's above us. We don't have to see him to know that he's there, that we know that he's there in heaven. He's there for us. Now, like I said, I want to talk about life and death, spirit and soul and the physical. And we know in our human bodies, we have the outward, you know, the physical part of our body, and the inward, the spiritual. And I don't know what our bodies are made of, except for blood, flesh and blood and bone and water. And if you go to a scientist, they'll tell you, well, it's this molecular structure of this and that of your blood, and, you know, this is what your heart, I don't know all that stuff. But I know that we know the physical from a certain aspect, and also from science and from medical. But then there's also this inward spiritual part that we can't really see with our eyes. And in Genesis 1:26-27, it states that God created man distinctive from all the creatures. We are one of a kind. There are other creatures I'm going to mention in a minute. Kind of look like us, but they're not us, and they're not exactly made the same way. And because the scriptures teach that man is tend to experience a relationship with God. I don't think any other animals that we know of, or pets, or they go to the zoo, or the birds in the air have an intimate relationship like we do, but we do, and it's unique. And he created us as a unity of both material, we have physical and immaterial, spiritual, as it says up on the board. In Ecclesiastes, we read in the Bible, we have different verses that talk about the spirit and what happens to it after death. Ecclesiastes 12:7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit return unto God who gave it. And we know that in the beginning in Genesis, God created man out of the dust of the earth, and he created woman from the rib of the man. But as he created us from the dust, that's where our physical, that is our physical. But then our spiritual, that inward part we can't see, of course, is going to leave. I've always asked myself, how does the spirit leave? Does it come out, just come out of you, come out of your... Because I saw my mom die. I didn't see her die, but I came home and she was passed away in her mouth. And I'm not trying to be funny, but I think it either come out of her mouth or, you know, how does that? I don't know how this works, but God has designed us that there is an inward part, and for some reason, when our bodies expire, it's released, and it goes to back to God. And Matthew 10:28 says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy the both soul and body in hell." And you're right there, there's a difference between physical and spiritual. All right, and also 2 Corinthians 4:16, "For which cause we not faint, be though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." That's talking about spiritual as Christians. And we know that part is the human body. There's talking about material as a component of the humans. And this is also called the tangible and temporal. It means we know we can feel it's there. We know it's there. There's no doubt about it. And it's temporal. It means it's only from the time we're born up until whatever day we're going to die, how many years we got to live. And that's the physical body. And of course, the immaterial part, as I've been talking about, is the intangible, all right? Is the soul, the spirit, intellect, will, conscience, also mind and emotions. There's all these things inside of the soul, spirit, that inward part of your man. And, of course, they exceed after this life is over. So there's the lifespan of the physical body, however long we have to live in this world. And you can see I have a picture of, it's our cat, Chloe. I'm not trying to make a big deal of it, and that's people were in Timothy Gregory in high school, but we have animals. There's a difference between the animal and, of course, the human being. There are some things that are kind of similar. But, you know, those of you that have a pet, we have two cats. Cameron's got a dog, and Rachel has a dog. Other people might have pets. Sometimes when I look at my pets, I think, I'm not sure that they're just animals. Maybe there's a person inside there. I know there isn't by the scriptures. But they have their own personality. Cat that we have, just like dog, has two eyes, have two ears. Instead of having two hands, they got four paws, four legs, a tail. We don't have a tail, a mouth. They've got their own kind of intelligence. They can't talk verbally, like they don't talk a language. Like they'll just go meow and make weird noises. And whenever our cat wants, I'm sitting there. He wants to go outside, of course. I'm sitting there. She's looking at me. And I know what you want. And she took to the door. And I know what she wants. She doesn't have to say anything with only God. But we know that God has created these very wonderful animals. But we know there's a difference by being a Christian and what it says in the Bible. All right? And we know that both animals and humans, they both have a soul. That is, makes a human or animal body alive. That keeps us alive. That's the inward part of us, one part of it. And refers to the life of the physical body, of course, like I talked about. And it's the inner life of the man. It's also part of the emotion that we have and our center of who we are, personality, who I am, as Ray Eichert, Schwab, Rob, or Tim, or any of you. And we know that all humans possess, we have both a physical, immaterial, and a spiritual, the mental, material, and the immaterial, spiritual characteristics about the man. So, but when we look at the animal versus the human beings, we know there's a difference. We know that there's a difference between the fate of the man and the fate of the animal. And a wise man has said, talking about Ecclesiastes, which he had a lot to say about man as far as his birth and life and destiny in this short life that we have. And as you can see in Ecclesiastes 12:7, "Then shall the dust, as I said earlier, return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." There's a difference. And there's also Ecclesiastes 3:21. The wise man wrote regarding man and the beast, "Who knoweth the spirit of the man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth?" Of course, the man's physical body goes back to dust, but there's an inward man that goes back to God. Although our cat or your dog or birds in the air that fly in the air, any kind of animals that you see on this earth, they have a personality, they have a soul, but they don't have an internal spirit inside of them. When they die, their life is over, that's it. They don't have to account for anything. We have to account, though. We know that we have accountability because God created us that way. And as I said, Ecclesiastes 27, "Then shall the dust return to the earth, and his spirit return unto God. All right? And like I said, animals have a soul. They possess life, just like human beings, we have a soul. And there's a common Hebrew word translated soul, which is nephesh. I don't know if I'm pronouncing right. And this word nephesh is used for the life or breath of both animals and man. Of course, when God created man from the dust, he breathed, gave the breath of life. He gave us so that we have to breathe oxygen. And we drink water and, you know, consume different kinds of things that grow that God created in the garden, and that we have now three animals that we to keep us alive. But he gave us the breath of life. God also gave those certain animals breath of life too. Alright? And of course we know that life is itself is the opposite of death. And as I have written, it is a state of animation, of breathing and awareness. Well aware. Our pets and animals around there, I don't know how much they're aware, but they're aware. Our two cats in our house, they're aware of who we are. They don't understand English, but they know that we're there and we help them out and give them food and comfort them. And they all possess soul and sense of breath, and sense of the breath, the nephesh, the word. But the part of the element that lives forever, only man has that. And we know that animals do not possess an eternal spirit. Matthew 25:46, you want to look at that. And the simple, and the, when it comes down to it, the animal just returns to the dust. And the spirit of man continues to exist. That is, he goes on to another realm that we only are going to experience after death. Now, as far as man, we know that man was created a dual being in the simplest form that we know. Anyway, Paul refers to the outward man, the inward man. 2 Corinthians 4:16, as I was just talking about. And as far as the tangible is concerned, we cannot see the man, that part, the physical. I mean, is a spirit of man. Peter refers to the tangible as a hidden man of the heart. 1 Peter 3:4, the inward. And then we know the physical, the body which we see, is a tabernacle for the spirit of man, the real man. 2 Corinthians 5:5. 1-7. I didn't write that right. But this body that we hold is just a tabernacle. It's a vessel. It's a, I don't know what you call it. It contains our spiritual soul, our spirit and our soul. And when it's over, we know it's going to leave our body. But this is where we're at right now until we have to face physical death. And as an example, that there's a spirit and a physical body, for it's a body without the spirit is dead, James 2:26. But the scriptures also teach, as I've been trying to say, it's also a triune kind of being, as I've been saying, consisting of three parts, the body, soul, and the spirit, like I've been saying. There's a soul and a spirit, inward man, and the outward body of man, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. So you might ask, and I've been asking, and a lot of these people that have been on the internet that have been asking, what's the difference between spirit and soul? As I put down, it's no simple, really, answer to the question, because soul and spirit, when you look at the Bible as it's written, are employed in various senses in the different biblical contexts where they're found. And we don't know the answers, like Alan's always said that, you know the answers. We don't, I mean, I think I get it grasping a little bit better idea the difference between soul and spirit, inward man, but we should always remember Deuteronomy 29, when we don't always have the answer, remember that secret things belong to the God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. We don't need to know everything, just what we need. And we also read an example in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's a very good indication. If I've met people that say, well, I believe there's a heaven, I don't believe in hell, but I know there's a, you have something inside of you. Some call it, just call it spirit. Some call it soul. I don't know why they do. But they don't believe in both of them. They just believe it's just one thing. And this tells you right here, there is a soul and there's a spirit. And there's a difference. They both kind of go together. They're the part of the inward part of man and woman. But we know they're there, and there's no doubt about it because God has told us. All right? And we know, as I'm getting to spirit and soul, when you look at the scriptures, are interchanged. They're interchangeable, one use for the other. You can see that in Luke 1, 46, 47, Isaiah 26, 9, Matthew 6, 25, 10, 28, and 1 Corinthians 5, 3 and 5. But we need to understand the synonyms for the same spirituality are with each person. And we also say that Genesis 2 says, 2, 7 states that man was created as a living soul. God created us as a living soul, not just physical, but also with the inward part of man. And number 622 named God as the God of all the spirits of flesh. You know that God is not a man right from right there, and you know God. Man has a outward and inward, and man doesn't have outward. He's not a man. He's a spirit. He's an ultimate creator. He's the one that created all of us. He's above all of us. No matter whether we see him or not, we know he's there. And Proverbs 4:23 tells us, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And right here it indicates that the heart, not the myocardium, which has to do with the heart, is central to man's will and emotions. I'm not talking about the physical part of the heart, that soul part, that spiritual part of your heart, the inward part. And Acts 23:1, Paul refers to the conscience, in your mind, the conscience, we know, as that part of the mind that convicts us of right and wrong. And Romans 12:2 speaks of the transformative power of a renewed mind. We know that before we're Christians, we don't know anything about, we think we know about the Bible, and we do all the things necessary to become a Christian, and bam, what happened to me? I became a Christian and my eyes opened next year. And I was reading the Bible, and it just made a lot more sense than the day before I was a Christian. God helps us if we want to be with him. But we know there's a conscience too. Everything that we do, wrong, right, wrong, there's a conscience telling us, hey, you better get it together. And that's in the inward part of man, inward part of woman too. And it's transformative power, renewed your mind means you read the Bible, study the Word, and God helps you to renew your mind from being worldly to spiritual, so we can have a hope in heaven. So when we look at human beings, we're a unified combination. We both have material and immaterial qualities. That is, we have the outward physical and that inward part of the person. And then, as you've seen already, somehow the soul, you've got the soul, spirit, emotions, conscience, your will, your mind. They're all connected, interrelated. You know it's not just spirit and soul. You've also got your intellect, your mind, however your mind works. You've got your feeling with your eyes. I mean, of course, this is your, like in a computer, this is your mainframe, right? This is where it all happens. And it's controlling your body with all your everything that's going on. You know, without that, it doesn't work. But then there's also that inward part that controls that whole thing for some reason. That's part of the whole thing. But that's all the physical. But we know there's a lot more to a person than just you've got a soul and you've got a body and that's about it. You also have your eyes and your different attributes, you know, what you can see, you can smell, you can taste, touch, hear, you can think about things, look at the Bible and try to figure out what's right and wrong. And you have emotions when you get mad and angry and everything else. And you have a conscience with whether you do things right or not. There's a lot of things connected to that. So as you can see, maybe the soul spirit comprised of a combination of all these things I've been talking about. Possibly, like I said, intellect of your mind. Now I have some things that I brought up for the internet from different resources that uses soul and spirit in the scripture. Talks about the person, we talk about person, says soul may signify merely an individual person. And we know prophet Ezekiel declared that the soul, the person who sins, will surely die. Ezekiel 18:20. Or as Peter would write centuries later, 8 souls were saved by water in the days of Noah, 1 Peter 3:20. All we know is back in the Old Testament, when God decided to destroy the world because every inclination of man was bad and he wanted to wipe away, but the only person that was really righteous and with God was Noah. his family, and that's the only reason why we're here, I guess, because he was saved, and that's a very good example right there. And you could also look at Exodus 1:5. There's also life, that we always mention the word life. Some contexts, soul simply has reference to biological life. You know, scientists like to talk a lot about biology. They like to use their imagination and say billions and billions of years ago, one soul even came about, and Big Bang and all this kind of stuff, you know. Get your imagination going away from God, you know. But there's also that aspect as we're living in this world, which is the animated principle that is common to both humans and animals. We know that animals have biological life, and humans do, in the physical. And like I said before, creatures have life. Genesis 1:30. And we know another example, there's the wicked King Herod the Great sought to take the life of baby Jesus. There's another aspect of that. And in one of the visions of the apocalypse, certain creatures of the sea were said to possess psych or life, Revelations 8:9. That means there's a lot of life out there in the ocean, there's life walking on the ground, and they have life, different kind of life forms that we're not always aware of. And last, I was talking about the mind, our intellect. The soul can have to do aspect of man that is characterized by the intellectual and the emotional. Genesis 27:25 and Job 30:16. But we know that the eternal component of man is fashioned in the very image of God. Genesis 1:26. That's not talking about we look like God because we don't know what he looks like. That's talking about the inward, the spiritual is fashioned after God. And that can exist, we know it exists from the physical body. Matthew 10:28. Another part is our attitude, the kind of attitudes that we have. It has to do with our emotions too in our mind. Spirit stands for a person's disposition or attitude. Whether we're getting angry or we're level-headed or the opposite, either for good or bad. Or we have the spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1:7. Or we have a meek and submissive spirit, or a spirit of gentleness, Galatians 6:1. That part we talked about, there are those that have introverts and extroverts. Extroverts are more in your face, and introverts like, well, I want to go. I'm probably more of an introvert. I'd rather go sit in my room instead of talking to a lot of people all the time. I don't mind. I love talking to new people. And sometimes I like to be by myself, so I'm probably more of an introvert. But there are extroverts that like to be out in the open, so to speak. All right? And there's also, we talk about God gave the breath of life to Adam, breathed breath into his being, and he became a human being. The air we breathe, the Old Testament spirit is Rosh, found some 378 times the Old Testament, literally meaning breath, the wind. We know it's there, we can feel the breath. I mean, we can feel the wind. We have breath because we breathe the oxygen, bring it in and out. Also, corresponding to Greek term in pneuma, occurring 379 times, New Testament, the original form, being found in our English word pneumonia. Again, though, as with soul, the word spirit may take on different senses, and it depends on its contextual settings, whatever chapter or verse we're reading in the Bible. Also, when we talk about person, there's the spirit part of the person can be used, by the way, figure of speech, has the synecdoche, part of the whole, or vice versa, of a person himself. All right. And John 4:1 wrote, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Very important. And I put down here, note that the term spirits is covered of false prophets and sects. Of course it is. There's false spirits, and there's also true spirits. There's those doing God's work, and those who are going against God's work. And there's also the soul I've been talking about. Another part, spirit, may refer, as I've said, to the inward man, and is fashioned in God's image, that is the inward, the spiritual part, and is synonymous with soul at the same time. And the sacred writer, Proverbs 20:27 says, "Spirit of man is a lamp of Jehovah," the inward man. And this is the allusion to the element of man that distinguishes him from the beasts of the earth. as getting to, of course, man has an inward spirit that leaves the body after death, and of course the animals don't. Very important. Also read in Daniel, they affirmed that his spirit was grieved with his body, Daniel 7:15. And also Paul noted that it is man's spirit that is capable of knowing things. So you see there's a lot of different aspects as you can look in spirit as opposed to soul. Also Paul also affirmed that church discipline is designed to save a man's spirit in the day of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 5:5, and also 1 Corinthians 16:18, and so on. Well, what about God? I talked about God earlier, but what about God as opposed to human beings? We know that God is above us. He doesn't live in this world. He's not a human being. He's spiritual. He's our creator. He's the Father, spiritual nature. But we know he's not physical. He's not made of flesh and blood. He doesn't have a biological form, as we know. He doesn't live in this world. He lives in a place called heaven. I hope that we will go there someday if we're found faithful in the book of life at the end. And the God term God that we know is divine, applied to the Father, Romans 1:7. But also the Son, Hebrews 1:8, and the Holy Spirit, Acts 5:3-4. And we know that there's these three entities, and they're known as the Godhead, which is the state of being God. And they are in one in nature, purpose, and thinking, John 14, 8-11. Some people might say that, well, God is, you know, he's a Father, he's a Son, and he's Holy Spirit, so he must be three different gods. No, he's not three different gods. He's one God with three different beings. How he is able to do that, I don't know. Nobody really knows. Only God knows. All we know is he's all-powerful. He has the power to do it. We can't do that. We're confined to these bodies. We're confined to this world. We can't even imagine doing anything like that. What he can, he's above us. Well, while the Father and Son and Holy Spirit are three, they are all one in purpose. And we know that. They work together. And thus, see Jesus, what to see the Father. We know that when Jesus was here, he was in flesh and blood man, but he at the same time, he was deity. And this is explained when Philip asked to see the Father, John 14, 8-11. But one time I had a question, Jeff knows about that. If God is in heaven, and the Father's in heaven, Jesus came down, and Jesus is God, well, if Jesus was here, what happened to God? Did he take a vacation? He's not in heaven? No. He's still in heaven. It's just that, I think Alan explained it a month ago, there's a difference. It's not just Jesus is God and God is Jesus. You know, there's three different beings. There's God, the Father, he's ahead of the Son and the Spirit, and there's the Son sitting on the right hand of God, and there's the Holy Spirit, and they all work together. But they're not three different gods. They're all together at one. How they do that, I have no idea. I can't tell you. But that's what it says in the Bible, and if you want to be a Christian, you have to believe that. There's a lot of atheists out there who don't believe that. They say, no, there's got to be three gods. No, it's one God. And they have three beings that work together. But we also see the term spirit, like I've said, is seen in a higher sense as God. And it's also used to depict the nature of a non-material being, and that is God. God is not material. Man is material. And God is immaterial. He's spirit, in essence. John 4:24. And I said he's not physical and he's not material. He does not have flesh and blood. He does not, we don't know exactly what he looks like, but he's not a human being. And generally, there's also angels, which are spiritual in nature, and they are not deity of any kind, but they are with, they're the angels with God. There's the good angels, of course, the bad angels that are helping the devil do his due, unfortunately. Well, you think about, okay, talking about the physical body of a human being, you have a spirit, you have a soul. We know that we're born one day, we live our lives how many years, and then we die, we physically die. What happens then? We know that after a man or woman dies, there's that inward part, however it does it, it leaves the body and goes to Hades, all right? And some might say, oh, Hades, that's hell. No, it's not. It's the same thing. Hades is only something that's going to come in reality after the final judgment, not before. I mean, hell is the final judgment? Hades is before the final judgment. And like I put up here, the Greek equivalent is Sheol, it's found 10 times. And the King James, I have King James Bible, tends to translate in hell on occasion. And it's not, there's a difference between the hell and the Hades. And when Jesus died on the cross, he did not go to hell. Some people think he went to hell and preached to those. Hell, he didn't. He went to a place called Hades. But in Hades, you know, there's two different compartments. There's the paradise, and there's those that are saved in paradise, and those that are not saved in torment. In Acts 2:27. And as I said, Hades is the intermediate place for the soul if you physically die. And I said Hades and soul is the common receptacle of disembodied spirit. And two words, Sheol and Hades, one Hebrew, the other Greek, designate the temporary destiny of the souls of all men. That means after you die, you go to that place called Hades, and if you're saved, you go, like I said, you go to paradise, or you go to the place of suffering, torment. And only after final judgment, then you go to that place called hell. Because that's it. It's all over with. And we see Sheol is used 65 times. And it's translated in hell 31 times, fortunately. And it's translated grave, pit. And Sheol is used to know more than just the grave. It's not just the grave. It's the place that you go to after death. And his apple, physical and spiritual, time of death, see that Jesus' spirit, upon leaving his body on his crucifixion, he didn't immediately go to heaven. For 3 days he went to paradise. And you know, Jesus was on the cross and there were two criminals, one on one side and the other. And I think the one of them said, "Why don't you throw yourself down if you are who you are? Save us, save yourself." And the other man, he repented. And in Luke 23:43, talks about this. And he said, I remember the exact words, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." He didn't go to hell or any of those other kind of places. He went to paradise. And paradise, as you can see, I've written up here, is not used for heaven. Jesus said that after his resurrection, for assertion that he had gone to heaven, that is, only he can go to heaven and be on the right hand side of God and the Holy Spirit. But we can't go there yet because it's not the final judgment. And you can read that in John 20:17. Call that Jesus went, Spirit went to Hades. And Hades and paradise, as you know, are connected. And you know that, as I've been talking about, this paradise is a section or a compartment of Hades where the saved go and they all wait a judgment, final judgment day. And when you look at the Abraham's bosom, it corresponds to paradise where Jesus' spirit went, Luke 23:43. They are comforted. Those in Tartarus, that's the place of torment, they're tormented. And you know, after the final judgment, you know where they're going to go. They're going to go to hell, and the other ones that are saved are going to heaven. And like I said, you may already gather, there's a place the soul goes upon departure of the body. It's the intermediate place, is Hades, and the final abode of the soul. And this brings us to study when you look at Luke 16:19-31. I have it up here, you don't have to read it all, but you know that it's about the rich man and Lazarus. And I'll read it for you. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, laid at the gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sore. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifts up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is in comfort, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us. they would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let him hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, him, if they hear not Moses and prophets, neither will they persuade it, though one rose from the dead. You can see right here is a reality. This is a parable, but it's also a story that God's trying to teach us, well, Jesus is teaching us, that there is circumstances, if you don't do what you're supposed to, follow God's word, you're going to this other place in torment. And I guess there's recognition there that says you could see afar off, Abraham could see Lazarus, and he was in suffering, and he wanted to relieve it, and he couldn't relieve his suffering. I guess that's part of his torment, that he could see the good part, and he's in the bad part. And that's forever, until the final judgment, then even more forever. And as we analyze this, Luke 16, 19-31, we see that two men died, a beggar named Lazarus, a rich man. And the beggar was transferred to Abraham's bosom. And a rich man was buried in, they say hell, but it's actually Hades. He lifts up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And you know, Elijah was comforted in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man stayed of torment. The rich man is aware for the fact that the rich man sees Lazarus comfort and requests that he come minister to him. It appears that Lazarus is also in a state of awareness. And it's interesting how when you die, your soul, spirit leaves your body and it goes to this place called Hades. And you'll know right away whether you're saved or not, whether you're in torment, you're in flame, or you're comforted. And it's a very... it's a terrible reality to think about. You know, I don't want to go to a place like that. I don't think you want to go to a place like that, you know. And we know that many scholars refer to the compartment man was Tartarus. It's a Greek word that's been mistranslated to hell. And fortunately, King James says hell. We know there's a difference between the hell and the Hades. The intermediate place where people go after they die. And we know this because only after the final judgment the souls will be judged, then they will get to go to heaven or hell. Matthew 25, 31, 46. Then I'll be either appointed to heaven or hell, like I said. And but some, when you look at this, I'm talking about Luke 16, 19, 31, it's a parable. Some like to argue and say, this is, okay, it's not a parable or it's a parable. But it doesn't matter whether it's a parable or not. The thing is, it's a teaching that Jesus is trying to tell us. That's the reality. What can happen if you don't become a Christian and don't do what you're supposed to? There are spiritual consequences for the ungodly soul. I'm talking about man and woman. Neither of us are exempt. We're all destined for that judgment day. And whether it's not a parable, it contains teaching what will happen, what did happen, and what will happen in the future. All right? One, the saved went to Abraham's bosom, the other lost went to torment. That's the reality of what happens to your eternal soul. You notice that when we're talking about it, Lazarus is afar off, seeing Jesus went to Hades. Well, since there are two different conditions for being in Hades, that there are two sections or compartments in this, goes to prove that. Indicated there's a fixed gulf, and that was talked about in Luke 16, that separates the Hades, the torments from the from paradise, where the Lazarus and rich man are residing. So we know that we're living in this world, we know there's more to man than what's visible. There's more than what's meet the eye. I heard that before somewhere on a movie or something. There's more than meets the eye. We see what we do, we feel, but there's more than just this body and walking around the ground and being in this building and getting up in the morning. It's a lot more. There's the inward man, not just the outward. And we know that we live in a world that's very physical. And I don't know about you, I'll look around when I get out of this building, I'll leave this building, and go to the store and do the things I have to do. There's a lot of people out there, all they care about is what you look like, what car you're driving, what house, whether you're making money. Or did you get that job? You're making all that money. Are you a doctor, or are you just cleaning? Are you just a janitor? You know, it's all about the physical, about this life. And you know how this life is very short. I started coming to church here 36 years ago, and look, I'm 61 years old. And, you know, I'm already an old guy. Jimmy says, oh, you're an old man. Well, I'm up there now. And it's not like over 30 years ago when I came here, but see, life is short. And sometimes I'll look back and I go, you know, I remember high school. Yeah, about 4 years ago in high school. And sometimes it seems like it's right there, and it's not. It's 40 years ago. That's because it's in my memory. Somehow God has allowed us to have a memory inside of our mind. And I guess it's a good thing, too, because it reminds me I got to move forward, or I got to do what God says, and not to look back to what I used to do. All right? And we know, like I said earlier, this part of man, inward part of man, the eternal spirit, image of God. It's not the what we look like, our face, our two eyes. It's the spiritual part that He wants us to become as we're Christian. Genesis 1:26. So as I've been talking about, I got this from one of the websites on the internet, Bible questions. What are two divinely set appointments? Well, it says that the Hebrews 9:27 advances two appointments that are set by God for man. And it reads, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die. All right, this is physical death. It is a result of the sin of Adam. We know the story of Adam and Eve. God said, you can eat of any fruit, any tree, or just don't eat of the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, unless you will die. And of course, the serpent came around, the devil, the serpent, and took God's word, which is wrong. That's not exactly what it means. This is what it means, isn't it? You know, it's like he's appealing to the apple. Look, it's not an apple, but whatever the fruit was, it looks good, it tastes good, it will make your eyes open, you'll be like God. All these wonders, you're not going to just fall down and die. Well, no, they didn't fall down and die, but spiritually they died. And that's, you know, trying to say that's what happens to us when we go and do things we shouldn't be doing. We spiritually die. Because when we need to be next to God and our things that we do following the word, and we slip off and go off the side somewhere, well, part of us dies spiritually. What happened to Adam? He spiritually died. Eventually, yes, he didn't live forever. He physically died after 920 years being alive. I don't know if I want to live to be 920 years. But he eventually physically died, but spiritually he was separated from God in the garden. He had to go out and toil the earth, and he couldn't eat, do what he wanted anymore. He wasn't God was there, but he wasn't taken care of as before. He had to toil. He had to, you know, work hard to get his life going. And if the Lord does not first return, all men shall experience appointment in him. So Adam eventually, 920 years later, he died. And of course, we're all going to officially die one day and have to face what's going to happen to us, depending on what we did in this body. And as I've written here, death, thanatos is a Greek word, I think, is a separation of the body and the spirit. As I said earlier, James 2:26. And the writer said, once to die, that means we only have one chance to live this life. Some people believe, I think the Hindu, you know, you die and you come back as another person. Well, they might think, were you this person back in the 100 years ago? No, I don't think so. This is the only time I've been in this world, it's the only time I will be. And one day I'm going to die. And that's going to be it. We don't have a second chance, right? And afterwards, you're going to have a judgment. And the scriptures we know teach all men shall be present at the judgment. There'll be a final judgment. All men we know at the end, either are going to abide in their spiritual, either in a place of bliss or torment, right? And the spirit leaves the body, we know, time of physical death, and it goes to that place of Hades. It's the intermediate place of the disembodied spirit. As the comet receptacle of disembodied, as I said, the two compartments. And the saved will be comforted, and lost will be in torment. And then after Hades, his final judgment day comes, Hades will be taken away, and there'll be official sentencing of everyone that's ever lived in this world up until whatever day that will be. We don't know what day, only God knows. And then there will be heaven and hell. Mark 9:43. And that'll be the final, the eternal destiny of all souls. That'll be it. You have no other chance. That's good. And then following the judgment, like I said, you'll be in the presence of God. Heaven and hell, you'll be friends with the devil and his angels. All right? And this will be the eternal abode of the soul. That'll be it. You won't have no place else to go. That'll be it. And we know at the judgment, all men will be divided into two groups. There'll be the saved, the lost, and the lost. And we know that Jesus will be the judge himself. And we'll be based on our deeds and by what this book, the Bible, God has given us, has told us. And the words of Jesus, his teaching, shall be the standard by which you shall be judged. Jesus said, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge in the last day. And like I said, after death, it's too late for repentance. And as far as what will be judged by, some people I know, they think, well, it's going to be all right because I'm a good person. No, you're going to be judged by what God has done in this Bible, not what's in your own mind, your imagination, or what the world has to say. It's what God has to say, period. And after our physical death, that's it, it's over. So, I hope I made a little sense of what I'm talking about. As I said, there's a spiritual body, there's an inward body, an outward body, the spirit and the soul that's inside of us. All right? At the end of every sermon, we have an invitation. And as I've been talking about, if you're not a Christian, this is the time for you to think about being a Christian. You know, it's weird when you look at the news, all the things that are happening. We have President Trump. He's a good president. He has his good days, his bad days, but you don't know who's going to be president next year. Maybe you'll be, maybe someone else. Maybe that'll be it. Well, the judgment day will come. All we know is we have here and now. We may not have tomorrow. And if you need to become a Christian, how salvation is obtained? I've been asked that before. Well, prerequisites are belief, repentance, and confess Jesus that he is deity, and water baptism, and that's immersion and not sprinkling. And you can see I've got John 8:24, Acts 17:31, Romans 10:10, and Mark 16:16 if you want to look up for reference. Then again, maybe you're not a Christian, maybe you are a Christian, you've done something you shouldn't have done, or there's something in your mind. This is the time to do it. You don't want to wait until tomorrow. The next day may not be tomorrow. But we know when you become a Christian, as I said, you have your salvation, you believe, repent, confess, become baptized. But it doesn't just stop there. You continue every day you're a Christian. You walk as a Christian. It's 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Not every Sunday or every Wednesday. It's every single day. It's tomorrow, next day, every day until the day you die. For 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So at this time, this is the time you want to come forward. You want to be a Christian, this is the time, not tomorrow, not next week. This is it. You know, think about it. Think about what you got to do, things that you have to do, and think that it's not just if you become baptized, become a Christian now, you have to keep doing it tomorrow, the next day, continually. Otherwise, you won't get to go to heaven one day. This is also the time, like I was trying to say, if you're a Christian and you've done things, or maybe there's something you did or said, or something you need to confess, or something you need help with on a spiritual matter, this is a good time too to come up there, come here and well, we're sure to help you with whatever your needs. If anybody wants to come forward this time, let us all stand. And the one designated to lead us in singing, come forward, please do so at this time.